children downstairs as well. Only four more days, Renovation Church and friends, until Christmas. I know we've been somewhat of a broken record over the last couple weeks, no apologies necessary, but we want to encourage each of you as we approach these next couple of days to continue to be in prayer and a thought about who you can share Christ with, right? This is about Jesus, this whole Christmas season. And I wonder still if some of you have been thinking and praying about that, maybe even made attempts, maybe some of you have even had conversations with people, you've shared the book. That's wonderful. We trust that the Lord will use it. But if you're still in that place where I haven't had that opportunity yet or haven't stepped out with courage, I just want to gently and hopefully encourage you to do that over the next couple of days. Right? These may be the days where the intensification of time with relatives and coworkers and friends, neighbors, provide opportunity. So don't miss out of sharing Christ with people in your life who desperately need him. I would encourage you as well, think about inviting someone to our service this Wednesday at 4 o'clock. We're doing a little bit earlier this year, seems to be a little more convenient. I know it's risky with work and all that stuff, but trust it's a time that doesn't interfere with dinner, which is enabling you to bring people to our service so that they hear about Christ. That's what they're going to hear about Wednesday. They're going to hear about Jesus Christ, the hope he is for the world and the salvation that he secured for his people. And we'd love to give people an opportunity to do just that. So we'll see you Wednesday at 4. That's what I'm talking about. Share Jesus as Christmas. Let's do it. If you want to express your love for someone, you could say, I love you. Pretty straightforward. But if you're desiring to wax poetical a little bit, you may say something like this. For thy sweet love remembered such wealth brings, that then I scorn to change my state with kings. You say, what does that mean? I say, I don't know, because it's Shakespeare. But it is poetry, is it not? From the sonnets, right? My poetry, as approaching Doreen back in the day, was much simpler. Roses are red, violets are blue. You're so sweet, and I love you. Right? Poetry. Sometimes when you want to express yourself, the most meaningful way to do it, like saying it will not suffice. You have to say it in poetic language. But if you really love someone, it won't just be a poem. It'll be a song. Like the old school Beatles song, right? Love, love me do. You know I love you. I'll always be true. So please. Okay, I'm not a singer. Love me do, right? Sometimes saying it just won't suffice. You gotta wax poetically. You gotta sing. And today we interact with a young woman, Mary, whose life and destiny has shockingly and radically been transformed. She's just been told by an angel that she's going to give birth to Israel's long-awaited Messiah. She's the one chosen by God to be the instrument through which Christ Jesus would come into the world. And then she went and traveled to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and the promises were confirmed. And so in this moment, this unique moment, where she recognizes that God's working in her life wonderfully and graciously, she can't help but respond. She's overwhelmed and overcome. And saying something won't be enough. Even just poetry won't be enough. She's got to sing. And so just like many in the history of the people of God, Miriam, Moses, Hannah, the songs of David, Solomon, Today, it's Mary's turn to sing. It's Mary's turn to worship God in what has been known throughout church history as the Magnificat. And so we turn our attention there this morning. Grab your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. What does the Magnificat reveal to us today about the essence of Christmas? What does it reveal to us today about the nature of our God, the significance of Christ coming into the world, and what does this song reveal to us about how we're to respond? And I want you to be open even now to a response today, because this is what we see happening in Mary's life. Let's look to Mary in some ways to be an example for us about what do we do in response to such a move of God in the world to send Jesus to be King and Savior. Can we do that? Can we open our hearts and minds today to not just listening and giving a nod today? And then we go on our way to listen with the intent to respond, just like Mary. Listen to what Luke says, or records that Mary said, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and trust that you will speak to us now. Show us what Christmas is about. Show us the significance of Christ. And show us, Lord, and enable us now in a way like never before to respond in a way that honors you for all that you've done and all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. How many Thanksgiving songs do you know? How many Labor Day songs? Yeah, right? Memorial Day songs? 4th of July? All right, we can get a couple, right? We can count some out, right? Halloween songs? All right, we definitely got a little more Halloween songs. Kind of sad if you think about it. Got a lot of Halloween songs, right? But the undisputed heavyweight champion of holiday songs is what? Christmas. It's insane. Tens of thousands of songs. What is going on? What do you think is happening? Why is there so many Christmas songs? It's a little, we start singing them in like September now, don't we? What is going on with Christmas? Somebody help me out. What is going on with Christmas? Why are we singing so much? There's something about Christmas, isn't there? There's something about the significance and the essence of Christmas that motivates us to sing. You could say this, and in some ways, this could be like the main idea of the text, even though it's too short maybe to encapsulate all that's going on here. But as we see significance, all that it is and all that it reveals, Christmas inspires worship. That's why, unlike any other holiday, I mean, even Easter, right? Easter should be, someone said, should be the most singable holiday. He is alive, amen? But there's something unique about Christmas where we sing, where songs are the only way to express our joy and our hope and our love and our devotion. There's just something unique about Christmas. And that's what we see again here. Are we to be surprised at Mary, verse 46 through 49? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary cannot help but worship the Lord for who he is, as we see there, and what he's doing in her life. She's worshiping the Lord because she knows who he is. He's the Lord. He is God. He is Savior. And in this moment, in the events of Christmas, it's being revealed so powerfully. She worships him. This is who you are. And what he's doing in her life, he's looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And as a result of you looking upon me, your servant, all generations will call me blessed. She can't help it. The significance that's now being confirmed by Elizabeth, she's just overwhelmed with joy and emotion, and she expresses that to the source of all that is good in her life. She worships her God. That's what Christmas does. You've looked upon the humble estate of your servant. You deserve worship and adoration for that. Interesting phrase that we really need to take a minute on. He's looked upon the humble estate of his servant. That's an important phrase. We see it in Luke chapter 9, where the prayer of a father whose son is overcome with a demon, he goes to Jesus. We're told in the story, behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son." His prayer and his begging cry to Jesus is, "Look at my son, for he is my only child." That's a humble, desperate cry for Jesus to pour out his compassion, to not disregard the state and condition in which he's in. Look upon him, Jesus. Show your power and your compassion in his life. And that's what Mary says is happening to her. God's looking upon her state, her humble state, this marginalized, disregarded, peasant Galilean girl, this who has nothing going for her, who's forgotten, who's unseen, who's in the shadows. All of a sudden, God shows up in her life and is doing something powerful, and it's an act of divine mercy in her life in selecting her for this unique task in the history of redemption, to bear the child who would be the Christ. She's been chosen by God. It's an act of compassion and mercy. Amen? She'll be an instrument, but also recipient of this mercy, the very mercy that Christ alone can give to the world and to people like us. She knows this is an act of grace. J.C. Ryle says, the believer who knows in his own heart will ever bless God for his election. Or her heart. Amen. The believer who knows in her heart will ever bless God for her election. That's what we see Mary doing. Friend, you may be here experiencing the sense and feeling that you're unnoticed, that your circumstance is disregarded, that no one's looking down upon you, no one's caring about what you're dealing with. But the wonderful truth of the gospel, which is evident and demonstrated in the advent of Christ Jesus into the world is that God in Christ is looking down on you. He sees you. He knows you. And he's entering into that reality to bless you, to use you. So please know that. The coming of Christ means that God has compassionately looked upon your humble estate. And so now, as Mary does, behold him. Look upon him. Look to him in worship and adoration. As we engage this story together, it's hard to not miss this beautiful example of what true worship is and how Mary responds. It doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about worship, but it does tell us some things about worship. First of all, true worship is heartfelt. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just external. It's not just on the outside. It's not just some script that we run externally to do the things. True worship. It's a matter of our heart before God. And she says, my soul, my spirit, right? This the totality of who Mary is and the deepest part of who Mary is responding to the grace of God. That's what true worship is. May we all worship God truthfully in the deepest part of who we are, in the totality of who we are. And it's so personal for her, right? That's connected to it, right? My soul, my spirit, he's done great things for me. This relationship and this worship of God is so personal. He's done great things for me. And grace that is so personal has that kind of effect on us. We can't help but respond in heartfelt worship. True worship magnifies. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify just means to make great. Friends, let's be clear. Mary doesn't make God great here. We can't in any of our worship make God any better than he already is. God is great, infinitely great. Amen? But what happens in this moment is she's recognizing and acknowledging the greatness of her God. And so when we magnify the Lord, we put ourselves in a humble, lowly position. It is God that's great. I'm not great. God is great. And so true worship orders us rightly and properly to the lofty, high, and mighty, magnified nature of our God. And so true worship recognizes that. You are great, God. I am lowly. That's what Mary teaches us here. And true worship rejoices. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Uh-oh. We got a bunch of Baptists here. We don't want to get lost in emotionalism. There's Mary being Pentecostal. She's getting lost in emotions. She's getting all wrapped up in the moment. Maybe the music was a little this, trying to manipulate some response in her. She should be a true worshiper, a true Baptist, sit there stone cold, looking at me like they're mad, but they really believe it. Promise. In their heart. They believe this. True worshipers. The Baptists. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We are not interested in any way, shape, or form of an emotionalism. Amen? But emotions are included in worship, people. It's not the totality of worship. It does need to engage the mind, body, the soul, everything about us, the totality of who we are. But please, let's not exclude our emotions in response to a God that is graciously and powerfully at work in our lives and chalk that up to just being better worshipers than the Pentecostals. Let's be engaged with the Lord in all that we are. True worship rejoices. Rejoices. Grace moves us. Isn't, after all, why we've been made and remade? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. True worship is about joy. God is our greatest joy, right? Christmas is our greatest, it reveals to us our greatest joy, that Christ, there's nothing more that is beautiful and satisfying than Christ. Everything else is secondary, temporary. Anything else is subordinate to that great joy that we have in Christ, right? That's what worship is. So Mary worships in response to God's magnificent mercy toward her. It's very personal. But she doesn't stop there. Christmas holds out God's magnificent mercy in Jesus Christ for all who fear him. For all who fear him. Not just Mary. Mary knows it. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. As she sings, we're brought in to this idea that the mercy of God in and through Mary has a universal, worldwide availability for all who fear him. It's not just for Mary, ultimately. And I can't help but notice that, right? What Mary's going through. She's realizing it's very personal. But that she realized God's, it's not just about her. We could learn from that. What God's doing in my life is not ultimately about her. It's about God. And what God's doing in me is about the world. Imagine that, Christian. If we didn't went to the Bible and go, how is the Bible all about me? How can I look at what God's doing in the world and make it all about me? We should be personal about it. Don't mishear me. And there are applications to every single one of us as individuals in this room. Please don't mishear me. But understand, imagine if we went to the Bible and said, what does this reveal about God? What is what he's doing in the world reveal about who he is? And then as it is applied to me, what does this reveal about how I'm to be an instrument to what God wants to do in the world with the people of those that are around me in my life? It's not about us. Mary's interpreting all these events and realizing that ultimately all that God's doing is for the world. It's not for me, ultimately. It's for all those who fear him. Very important. So he's saying his mercies for all who fear him. Don't miss that word mercy. The same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is what we would say steadfast love. And that's all over the Old Testament, right? That word, steadfast love, that goes back to Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? Psalm 103. Great psalm where we worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. And it's all rooted what? In his steadfast love. That's covenantal love. And here it's translated mercy. That mercy, that covenantal love is for all who fear him. So do you fear the Lord? What do you mean fear? Well, Alistair Begg, I think, gives a wonderful definition. He says that kind of fear which is revealed in awe. That's what we see in Mary's life. It fills the hearts of those who recognize God's majesty, his might, and his holiness. It's a kind of reverence that bows before his power and righteousness, which deters individuals from treating God and his commandments lightly by setting them aside by their own disobedience. It moves them to honor him and to obey his commands in childlike reverence. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's to recognize who he is. To recognize who we are. And to respond in complete desperation, awe, humility, honor, and ultimately obedience. It's in many ways faith, isn't it? To trust him solely and wholly and completely. And as we see, it's merciful God that is dispensing mercy to all who fear him is actually worthy of our fear and our reverence. Look at what Mary goes on to say. What God is doing in this moment in redemptive history in sending his son into the world through a virgin. In this moment, Mary tells us that he's shown strength with his arm. His arm. He is strong God, providential God, sovereign over the affairs of human history. All that he's doing is going to have a direct effect on society and ultimately destiny. And the way that he speaks here brings so much hope for people who are lowly, for people who are needy, who are broke, who are hungry. But there is absolutely no hope for the proud. No hope for those who are rich, particularly those who rely on said riches. He's exercising his strength and providence over history. And as he works, we're told that he scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty ones from their thrones. And he's sending away the rich empty. All the people who have denied their need for God because of the resources that they have, who've grown proud and rich, who do not fear the Lord, God is acting in human history in this way through a child and through a marginalized Galilean virgin, flipping the script on human history. Right? Jesus says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first in his kingdom. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the spiritually bankrupt. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What he's saying is, if you're lowly and you're needy and you're broke and you're hungry, you got nothing in Christ Jesus. You're being lifted up and exalted and loved and cared for. My mercy is for those people. Amen? Are you there today? You broken? Spiritually bankrupt before God? Hungry? Feeling so empty inside? Unsatisfied with all this world offers you? His mercy is available to you as you fear him. Are you here today? You've got it all figured out. You got enough money in your bank accounts for generations. You got all the cars and vacations and homes, everything that you would need. Why would you have any need to fear the Lord? Why would you have any need for God? You've got it all taken care of. You've got authority and status and position. Why would you need God to move and act on your behalf? Friends, if that's your heart before God, let me understand, there is absolutely no hope for you in Christmas. Nothing offered to you. But the reality that one day God will judge and flip the script. You will stand before him. Then you will be broke. Then you will be empty. What God is doing in and through Christmas is bringing hope to a broken world that is marred by sin and evil, stuck in oppression and injustice. God is acting in Christ through Mary to reverse the script and bring hope to the most needy, broke, unsatisfied souls in saying, I will be all this for you. I will be your riches. I will be your food. I will be your satisfaction. So turn to me, fear me, trust me, and I will give my mercy toward you. So friend, see all that God is in Jesus Christ today. Fear him. See who you really are. You're humble in relationship to God. You may not know it. You're hungry in relationship to God. You're completely dependent upon him, regardless of your position in society or your economic status. See that. See the God who is magnified over all of his creation. And respond to who he is. This Christmas, worship your God. Fear him. Stand in awe of him. Recognize his majesty, his might, his power. Bow before him. Trust in him totally and completely. And hear the promise of the Magnificat. His mercy is for all who fear him from generation to generation. Amen. Christmas holds out God's magnificent mercy in Jesus Christ for all who fear him. But also we see for his covenant people, Mary goes on to transition from herself to all who fear him, the world in many ways, and now specifically ends with the way that God is moving and acting on behalf of his covenant people. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Friends, Mary is singing in response to the faithfulness of God. That's what she's doing. She knows God's faithful because she's aware of the promises. She's aware. Raised in a Hebrew home, aware of the promises that were made concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, aware of the promises that were made to Moses, the covenant that was made with David. She's aware of all this covenant expectation that one day, someday, the Lord was going to send his Messiah, his King, our Savior. Someday that's going to happen. Despite our unfaithfulness to him, God will be faithful to his word and his plan for his covenant people. And she's saying Christmas highlights the fulfillment of all those promises. The Christ has come. The promises were made, and now we see that they're fulfilled. This magnificent mercy that is available and secured for the covenant people is covenantal. It was promised, now it's fulfilled. With so many things that we see, somebody told me yesterday, they were showing me their phone, this is fake. You can't trust anyone anymore. Some of you feeling that? AI videos, all this silliness, fake news, propaganda, whatever we feel. We feel so like stuck in the vortex of confusion about what is real and true and trustworthy and credible. And Christmas is saying, listen, God is saying, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for something you can rely on, something you can trust, something that you can build your life and eternity on. And he's saying, it's on me and my word. Because I'm faithful. There's nothing I promise that has not come true. And we see that in Christ Jesus. He's remembered. He's not forgotten. He is not like the leadership of Renovation Church that refuses to light these candles. You know why? Because we forgot. God is not forgotten. Friend, I'm being silly about the first, but not the second. Hear me out. So many of us feel forgotten, overlooked. Promises were made to us. Expectations were set for us. We feel lost. We feel forgotten. No one notices. No one cares. Doesn't anybody know that I'm stuck in this reality? Will anyone act? God says, I will. Christmas says, I did. I've not forgotten my people. Not forgotten you. I made a promise, I kept it. You're remembered by the God of the universe. What kind of grace is that? Is that not a magnificent mercy? You've not been forgotten. You've been remembered in Christ. In Christ, you are remembered by the God of the world. When we consider Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, all the majesty, the power, the grace that's inherent in God's loving action for us when we consider the personal, transforming, and covenantal nature of such grace, what are we going to do with it? What are you going to do today? Is this just another season where we do the nice things together? We put up the lights. We forget about the candles. I don't want a harp, but I kind of do. Let's not do that right now. Let's open our hearts. Let's open our souls, the totality of who we are, the deepest part of who we are. Let's pray the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the one who's looked on us. Lord, let me see who you are. Let me get a sense of that. Let me get a picture of that. Lord, let me understand the essence and depth and breadth of all that you've done in Christ Jesus, his birth, and ultimately his life, his death and resurrection and ascension and his second coming that we anticipate. Let me get a sense of that in all the mercy and faithfulness and goodness that that reveals. And may all of that move me in the deepest part, in the totality of who I am. May we not be numb to Christ in Christmas. May we not grow cold and unresponsive. Let's respond in worship, just like Mary. Can we do that? Don't fake it. May it be heartfelt. Heartfelt. Personal. The one that's looked on you, look on him and behold. And as you see, may it be a direct connect to your heart. Worship him. And all that that means. May it give you great joy and hope and peace and assurance in all that you're facing, whether it's work or career, sins you're struggling with, relationships gone wrong, full of conflict and discord, family baggage, the whole thing. Hear these words. Receive joy and hope. God is good. He's faithful. He sees. So look to him. Look to Christ. Behold him. You hungry today? No matter how big your TV is, no matter how nice your car is, no matter where you went on that cruise, no matter how many untucked shirts are in your closet, does any of that fill you? Does that satisfy you? No. Christ does. Turn to Christ, the one who sees your spiritual needs and hungers and says, I will fill you forever. Never thirst again. Feast upon Christ. Find satisfaction in Christ Jesus. One who's remembered you, remember him. Remembrance is always tied to faithfulness. Again, it's not like God forgot. Oh man, now I remember my promises. Oh man, it's not like us. To remember something means to be faithful to it and bring it to completion. So when we remember God, what that means is a call to faithfulness. Faithfulness to his covenant. Let us be a people that are all the more committed to being faithful to him for all that he is, for all that he's done, and all that he calls us to. Let's stop making excuses why we can just sin voluntarily and willfully. Let's not confuse grace and think it just gives us a blank check to sin. Grace destroys sin. Amen? So let us be faithful. Let us remember him. Christmas inspires worship, doesn't it? It holds out for us God's magnificent mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for this word, all the grace therein. And I simply pray now that your grace, your mercy, would move personally and powerfully in every heart in this room. We often think of the birth of Christ because it's Christmas. But I pray that that birth would lead to new birth here in the hearts of everyone in this room. Fill people with your Spirit. Open their eyes, open their ears, transform their hearts. Enable them to behold Christ, to find satisfaction in Christ, and to remember him in faithfulness. And give them all the hope and joy and peace and love that comes with Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.